Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us. Thank you for your word that you have provided for us. Lord, thank you that we don't have to go searching, that you've laid out your word in its written form for us. And we thank you so much for the wisdom that this book provides in the book of Proverbs. I pray you'd guide our time here tonight. Give us understanding and, Lord, a willingness to apply it as we should. Thank you again for this time now in Christ's name. Amen. So, I do not have a whole lot of information or understanding of Wall Street and what goes on there, but I do know this, that I've heard that if you're doing stocks and bonds, that you buy it when it's low. No, you buy it when it's low and you sell it when it's high. The problem is, you don't know how low is, you don't know how high is, and so the only person who knows when the high is at its high and the low is at its low is God. And so a lot of people lose lots of money because they don't know when it is either one of those. So here it talks about buying and selling as well, but it's not talking about stocks and bonds or anything financial. Really, it's talking about wisdom. So we are to buy the wisdom and not to sell it. And so get it, use it. And so that's the concept here that we're going to look at. So three thoughts related to gaining and maintaining wisdom that God wants to provide. And so first of all, just real quick, the context here, the primary arena for wisdom is shown in the context. Usually, you know, sometimes Proverbs context is verse by verse. But in this section, really down through, I think, chapter 27, there's a little, you know, two or three verses together. This one has four. If you go back up to verse 22, it says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." So let me ask you, what is the context here, really, of putting all those verses together of 22 through 25? What's mentioned is about six times. Yeah, father and mother. And so that's really the area. The home is the primary area that God says that's where wisdom is learned at the start. That's where it is to be shown and taught and lived out. And so that's where it all starts. So but it doesn't stay in the home. Obviously, it's the concept is preparing children to live outside the home, to live in this world, and to be wise. But just that first thought about the primary arena for wisdom, and then the good effect of wisdom as you jump down to verse 24 and 25. Though what is 24 and 25? They both have a similar theme. What is it? Yeah, happy parents. You know, you've heard of a happy wife makes a happy life, and happy parents make joyful children, I guess, too. But the concept here is, as both of them do talk about, 24, rejoice and joy, and then 25 about glad and rejoice. So there is joy there. The difference, I think, in the first verse, it would speak of the impact. If they follow verse 23, then here is the impact or the result in verse 24, which is the child or the son will be righteous. The father of the righteous shall rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child. So righteousness, which means that they're following the standard of God, they're living that out in a right conduct, and then wise would be their worldview, but also living that out in that concept. And so as they follow to buy what wisdom and truth and so forth, that the result will be they'll be righteous and they'll be wise. So that's the impact it makes upon the individual, and then the joy that it brings to others, obviously. The mom and dad, and really any godly mentor would have the same joy when someone's following the truth. As John wrote in 3 John 1, 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So those are sort of preliminary. I want to focus on verse 23, but I wanted you to see the context there, that the primary arena for wisdom is the home, the good effect of it that it has on people. But the thing I want to focus on is the primary admonition about wisdom. So number one, you must buy God's wisdom. So buy the truth, also wisdom, instruction, understanding. So the effort, buy. It really means to make it your own. And so when the Hebrew term is used in context of financial things, as this one is where it has the word sell, that the word has an idea of buying. But when it's not in that kind of context, it just means to gain it, to get it. In fact, it's to get is how it's often used. Proverbs 4:7 uses it that way. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, anybody know what the rest of that verse says? Get wisdom. That word get is the same word here for buy. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And so that's the concept of that word. Go out there and get it. Put some effort into it. Make it your own. So that's the concept here. The effort is to go out there and get it. And part of the illustration here, obviously, with buy and sell is to talk about that. I looked up on the internet and I could not find any wisdom stores in this location. But if we could, if there was, and I did find there was a couple back east somewhere, but a wisdom store, you couldn't go in there with cash or with check or with credit card and say, I'd like four of those truths there, and I'd like some understanding from over here, and I'd like some of that. And we can't do that. You can't buy wisdom that God has for us. But there is a sense in which God wants to use that illustration because he says, I want you to know it's going to cost you something. It is free, but it's still going to cost you something. To have wisdom, you got to pay a price. And I think that is the price of time and the price of effort and the price of humility and some other things that we could be involved through Proverbs, that if you're going to gain it, you got to put in some effort. You got to pay a price. I think that's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:7, he said, exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise is where we get our English word gymnasium. And so it says, hey, I want you to go work out to be godly. But it's not a physical workout. It's a spiritual workout. And it's going to cost you something. And sometimes I think our spiritual life goes, it gets flabby and flubby because we're not willing to put any time and effort and energy into doing those things. Now, many of you are here, and I think most of you do that. But that's the concept. He said, go out and buy it. Make it your own. Put some effort into it. It's worth it. Every effort you put in to read your Bible, to pray, to be a witness, to be a testimony for Christ, all of that is worth it. And so exercise yourself for godliness. Buy it, the effort to gain it. So go buy it. And then notice the qualities. We'll break this down. And overall, these four qualities that are mentioned in verse 23, we'll look at them individually. But really, it's part of all through Proverbs. If you want to put it all in one, the wisdom is mentioned. But wisdom is really the overall concept, is all these things have to do with being wise. And ultimately, I'll talk about in a little bit your relationship with God. So let's break them down. Truth, in contrast to what is false, okay? And it's also as aspect of being truthful. And so it's the concept of being reliable and dependable. And so it would contrast something that's not reliable, not dependable. And so God says, hey, I want you to get into the Word. I want you to trust it. As Jesus said, that word is truth. And so we have the truth in the Scripture. So we've got to be in the Scripture and find the truth and know it and live it. And so it's what you believe. That's the truth is found here, what you need to believe and how you need to behave. And so both our faith and our conduct is all through Scripture. And that's what God wants us to know and to get into the truths and build our faith and to build our lives and to follow those things. Our present world and its system tries to fill up the human void created by a fallen world and by a fallen nature and sin with lots of different things. But none of it's really reliable. None of it really fills the void. It was interesting. I was reading, I'm trying to remember the guy's name now, missionary a number of years ago, and in his 20s. It was the one, what was the guy's name that went to the American Indians and died very young? No, it wasn't Jim Elliot. No, that was the Indians in South America. I'm sorry. Brainerd, right, yes, yeah. And it was interesting because he was really didn't want anything to do with the gospel, and all of a sudden he came to a God-brought conviction. He came to a great emptiness within himself, and he realized, man, the world is not filling this void. And I think sometimes people in the world, they don't know they're empty, and that's why we need to pray for people, that they'll see the emptiness of their souls without Christ. But that's what the world, and so God, I like it, people looking for security, and so God gives us an eternal certainty. People looking for pleasure, and so God says, I want to give you a joy that doesn't have any regrets. There's a lot of pleasures out in the world, but they're all filled with regrets. And then wealth, he gives us the riches and eternal inheritance. So let's, you know, God's truth. Let's make it our own. Let's share it with others. And let's buy it. Let's hold on to it. So that's the first thing. So the first quality is truth. The second one there is wisdom. And I would call that the application of truth. And in other words, putting into practice what God's word gives us those things that we cannot see. But we know them from the word, but then that's faith. We trust what we cannot see. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so that's where we put our faith in those unseen realities. But also God gives us very practical commands about what to do in this life. And it's just a matter of yes or no. Well, yeah, I should say yes. That's part of practicing it. And so wisdom is taking whether it's I practice my faith or practice what he wants me to do. Both of those are a demonstration of wisdom. Is putting the truth into practice so that I honor God and please God with the decisions I make. And that's what, think about Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He had the illustration there of the two men. In fact, the kids sang about the wise man built his house upon a rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And Jesus said, now the difference between those two people was not what they heard. Okay, remember, they both heard truth, but the foolish one did not do it. But the wise person, it says, he did them. So they both heard, one did, one didn't. And the one who did was wise. See, someone can be foolish and know all sorts of Bible verses, know where every book in the Bible is, be able to give you references, maybe even show someone how to get saved, but they're not living it out day by day, and that makes them foolish. So it's not just information. It's that application, and that's where wisdom comes in. So I just put, you must trust that out-of-the-world truth, in other words, stuff you can't see, that's faith, and you must practice the down-to-earth practicality, that's obedience. So back to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be wise in this world as you trust and obey. And so that's what wisdom is. And so that's why in the book of Proverbs, it doesn't really come out and say it this way, but it does have an implication in the Hebrew that the thought of wisdom is someone who's successful in the eyes of God. That's what God wants us to know. And so that's the goal. Hey, I want you to buy it. I want you to go make it your own. So get the truth and then get wisdom. And then he said, third thing there, he says, I want you to buy instruction. And so instruction, it is obviously what is spoken, so you hear it, but then instruction, as teachers would know, that learning doesn't take place until the instruction goes from the instructor to the ear and hopefully to the heart of the student. That's where it needs to go. And so this instruction is not only to hear it, but to accept it. And the word itself is sometimes translated correction. It does often in a context of the Hebrew parallelism in the book of Proverbs. It has instruction and correction, or instruction and reproof. And so it's used in parallel with that corrective measure. And so I like to say that instruction is information that seeks to bring a change in your direction. That's instruction. Information that seeks to bring a change in your direction you're going. For instance, that may be something as simple as you're going down the road. I was trying to remember where I was going the other day. Oh, we were going to the Air Museum, or flight. What's the Boeing? What's it? Museum of Flight. Okay. Yeah, I got my backed up. So as we were heading down the road, and my wife had the GPS, and we were taking the kids down there, and I was driving. So we're going down there, and then we saw a little sign that said, Museum of Flight, this way. Now, it didn't say this way. I think it has had an arrow. But I turned. Why? I was going straight and I turned. Why? Because there was direction there. All of a sudden I got instruction. It made me change where I was going to another place. Why? Because that's the destination I wanted to go to. Or it may be something as difficult as someone says, you know, you're wrong. That's not the right way to do that. That's not the right thing to say. You need to change. Now that may be a little more difficult, but still the fact is, if I want to stay in the favor of that individual, or if I want to stay honorable in that kind of situation, and there's a necessary to switch it, then I'm willing to change. And so that both of those concepts are in there. And so God says that instruction is a information that changes you or your present course. God says, go buy it. Go make it your own. Make that attitude something you want to follow. Because think about it, if you're not going to be receptive to specifically God's instruction, but any instruction, then what is the pool of your information? Where is your information from? Where are you? If it's not anything from outside of yourself, that's sort of the hint, then all you got is what you have. Could you imagine if you did that since you were 5 years old? Your pool of information would be rather limited if you never allowed any instruction to affect the way you, to change anything you're doing. And so we end up leaning to our own understanding if we're not willing to accept it. So don't turn here, but James 1:21, you're familiar with it. It says, put away this, I love this phrase, superfluity of naughtiness, and then receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And so that thought about receive with meekness the engrafted word, that's how you welcome instruction. Receive with meekness. And receive has aspect, I'm welcoming. Hey, I want you in. Come on. But receive it with meekness. Now remember, meekness, the concept there is, yes, it has a matter of humility and submission, but it's really putting your strength in submission to someone else. That's why Jesus was meek. He wasn't that he was weak. Meekness is not weakness. It's just taking all your strength and putting it under the control of someone else, like a horse with its bridle and a rider. And so that rider is controlling the power of the horse. And that's the concept of meekness. And so I thought, you know what meekness, and when he says receive with meekness, God's word is a concept is, you know what, I need to listen, I need to receive it, and once I receive it, then I need to be willing to change my course and use all the power I have to accomplish whatever God wants me to do. That's instruction that you need to be willing to buy. In fact, the next verse in that James 1 is verse 22, be ye doers of the word. So receive it, do it. So have that attitude, go buy it. Make that your own, make that your attitude. And then last of all, there back in Proverbs 23:23, is understanding. And so that's often in the Proverbs, it's parallel with wisdom, has the idea of discerning between right and wrong, between good and bad, obviously between spiritual and carnal and all those kind of decisions or differentiating those kind of things. It's also related to knowing God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowing God is the key to being able to discern what is right and wrong. Is it not obvious today in our society? You throw God out, and there seems to be, what's right? What's wrong? I don't know. It's just, I don't want to go off on that. It'd take too long to get away from it. So each of these qualities here, so truth, wisdom, instruction, understanding, I think they all correlate very closely with your relationship with God. And so that'll be really the key to understanding this, is if you're going to have truth, you're going to have wisdom, you're going to have instruction, you're going to have understanding, that it really has to do with how you relate, how you respond, how do you interact with God. Your walk with God says a whole lot about that. So he says, I want you to maintain your walk with God. I want you to buy it. Hold on to it. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding than to choose than to be to get understanding rather than to be chosen. Well, that's not right. I must have wrote it down wrong. To get understanding rather than choose silver. That's not what it says, so I'm not sure what I wrote down wrong. So anyway, God says, hey, these qualities are more important than money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and I think the love for wisdom is the root of all kinds of blessing. And so wisdom declares this in Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. If you want the things mentioned here, if you really seek to buy them, you seek to make them your own, God says, if you really want them and you love me and you want to honor me with that which I'm going to give you, he said, I'll let you find it. I'll let you find truth and wisdom and understanding and instruction, all those kind of things. So that's the first point. We must buy God's wisdom. And the second point, which is obviously, what do you think my second point is? We must not sell God's wisdom, okay? And sell it not. So buy it doesn't involve money. So selling it doesn't involve money, but it's used as an illustration. And so I got three thoughts into this. Number one, the emphasis. It's interesting in the Hebrew, the word for sell has the aspect of a continuing thing. So don't ever sell it. And buy is in the sense of, hey, wherever you find it, whenever you're going, when it's there, take it, grab it, hold on to it. Okay, but never get rid of it. And so that's the first emphasis. And then the explanation. Obviously, in Old Testament times, they did have coins, but often the selling of things was through bartering. So you have all this stuff, and they have all that stuff, and you say, hey, I'll give you five of these for six of those. Okay, let's switch. And so they barter. And so the concept of selling, understand it has the aspect of when you barter, you're giving something you have, and you give that away, and then you gain something that they have. So you're always giving to get, okay? So keep that in mind. Now, God says, I don't want you to ever sell it. I don't want you to ever exchange it for anything else. So don't sell truth or wisdom or instruction or understanding. And so put it down this way. Just because we have those commodities today to guide our life, to make godly decisions, doesn't mean we're guaranteed to have those for tomorrow's situations unless we keep walking with God. So understand, so wherever you're at today in your spiritual life and your walk with God and the wisdom and instruction and all those kind of things that He gives that, that's not a guarantee that you'll have them tomorrow unless you maintain your walk with God. Because tomorrow's got a lot of different things you've never dealt with before. Or at least when I say tomorrow, may not be the next 24 hours, but in your future. And so in all of those, you need that. So I want us to turn to a few passages here, just three, and then we'll close. And it'll take a little bit extra time here, but bear with me if you would. That use this bartering concept in relationship to godliness and truth. So go over to Matthew 16. In fact, before you turn there, because this will be quicker, notice if you look at verse 23, and buy the truth, sell it not. The two verbs up in verse 22, what would parallel, if you're looking at verse 22 and compare it to verse 23, what parallels the word buy in verse 22? The verb. Hearken, okay? And then what is the parallel with sell? Despise. Okay, so keep that in mind because I'm going to come back to that, but I didn't want to turn here just for time's sake. So go over to Matthew 16, and you'll recognize the verse right away, verse 26. The context, obviously, is a person's eternal destiny and salvation, but there is a statement here that I want you to see that relates to this concept of bartering. Okay, it says, for what a prophet, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So we have profit and loss there, okay? So gaining and losing, okay? So there's a financial concept there, but it's not dealing with finances. It's dealing with a person's soul. But then notice the second thought there. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Exchange. I'm going to give you something. You give me something back. And so the concept really overall is what is a person willing, at least what does a person think he can gain in this life in giving up anything that has to do with eternity? I'm not even going to worry about my eternity, and I'm going to gain all I can right here. And the Lord's saying, hey, think about what you're saying. Are you going to sacrifice eternal for temporal? Are you going to sacrifice the eternal for something that of power or something of pleasure or something of possession here? He said, what are you going to exchange it for? And so be very careful. Notice another one, Romans chapter 1. Again, it's in the context of someone who's not saved. But verse 25. So Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so that word change there, again, it has the same concept there as over in Matthew, where it means exchange. So you're giving something away. What do they give away in this passage, verse 25? What are they giving away? They changed what? The truth. So they gave away the truth, and what did they get back? A lie. So they gave away that which was about God or from God, and part of it had to do with worship and serving creature, which really come down to humanity as well, worshiping self instead of worshiping God. And so they exchanged it. They gave something away. People gave away the truth and accepted a lie. It's almost like God says, hey, our souls can only hold so much. Like our hands. If my hands were full and I said, man, I got my hands full and I wanted to get something else, well, I'd have to put something down in order to grab something else. I'd have to exchange it if I wanted that other thing. And God's saying, hey, you know what? When you start reaching out for things that are false, or when you start reaching out for things that are contrary to God, I just put every false way that we decide to follow, if not repented of, it's like we're selling the truth. To start believing and behaving contrary to the truth or to wisdom or instruction or understanding, we begin to set down those things and begin to take something else into our life. We're exchanging. We're changing it. And God says, hey, when it comes to truth, don't ever sell it. And part of the way we sell it, as I mentioned, that word despise. And so go back to Genesis chapter 25 a moment. Well, this will be the last place we'll turn. Genesis 25. Just thinking of that word despise. You know, don't despise your mother when she's old, it says. But the concept is parallel with, hey, don't exchange. Don't give away. Don't sell. Don't get rid of the truth or wisdom or instruction. Don't get rid of those things. How do we get rid of those? Because we do something else and we say, hey, it's not that important. I will just neglect it. I'll let it go. Let me go ahead and sin. And when you sin, all of a sudden you're letting part of those things go. Okay? So Genesis 25, and you're familiar with the story with Jacob and Esau. So Esau, he comes in starting in verse 26. Verse 26. And after that came his brother out and his hand. No, I'm in the wrong. Let me see. No, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. 20. Yeah, I know, but that's not where I was going. Okay. Where's Grew Hunter? No, that's not it. Verse 29. Sorry. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He's hot. He's tired. Needs something to eat. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name became Edom. And Jacob said, sell, that's the same word in fact in Proverbs, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of to die. And what profit, again, that language there, selling profit, what profit shall my birthright do for me? What good will it do? Verse 33. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. What did he sell it for? Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils. Can you believe that, Timothy? He sold the lentils. my wife, that's a family joke anyway. So this lentil stew, he was for bread and lentils, and he did to eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And then the narrative comes in, the Holy Spirit writing through Moses, and he gives this narrative. Thus, Esau did what? Despised. It's not worth a whole lot. I don't really need it. I don't really want it. You know what? I can have truth. I can have wisdom. I can have instruction. I can have understanding. But you know what? I have other things that keep me away from the scripture. So I'm unwilling to put my time and my effort to buy where God says, hey, it's right there. I'm unwilling to put in the effort there, and we begin to not do right, or we begin to do wrong. And anytime we do either one of those, folks, and I don't think we can understand this, but there is an aspect of spiritual lessening that every time you decide to do wrong, you're exchanging something. You're letting a little bit of that wisdom go, a little bit of that insight to go. And God tells us in Hebrews, he said, don't be like Esau. Don't be foolishly exchanging the things of this world for the things of eternity. And so the final exhortation, sell it not, is an imperative. It says, make sure you're going to put the effort in here. I'm commanding you to do so. So again, all of it comes back to our relationship with God When we choose to sin, we're exchanging the wisdom that God wants to give us for that which is worthless. Either by neglecting what is right or by deciding to do what's wrong, deciding to go our own way, we're bartering, we're letting what God's given to us go. To gain what? Sinful choices. We just lose a little bit of that truth. So that's all I'm saying is just be careful. Get the truth, get wisdom, get instruction, get understanding, and don't sell it. Don't sell it by doing things that hinder our relationship with God. So buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. I pray that as we just have quickly gone through the ideas that are here, Lord, you provide so much for us. Help us to take this admonition to grab hold of these things, to make them our own, because you, by your Spirit, want to help us, want to instruct us, want to give us wisdom and guidance and direction, all those things. Father, help us not to give it away by selling it for a piece of pottage, the things of this earth, the sin that's so much around us.